My first job after curacy was as chaplain at Exeter College in Oxford. The college chapel is Victorian neo-Gothic, which isn't everyone's taste, but I loved it. However, being an eager Anglo-Catholic, I was disappointed to find that, other than in the stained glass, there was no depiction of the Blessed Virgin Mary, where I might set a blue light burning. A couple of years went by until one evening, sitting in my stall on the north side, I happened to look east along the arcade of wooden canopies to the far east end of the north stalls, where the setting sun had picked out a wing in the woodwork. Looking more carefully, the wing proved to be connected to an angel. My inner sleuth thus engaged, I moved over to the south side of the chapel, and there on the corresponding east end of the canopies was, joy of joys, a kneeling maid with lily in hand. The blue light was unfortunately vetoed by the bursar, too much of a fire risk. Images of the Annunciation are almost as hard to find in Westminster Abbey, and yet there must have been many in these precincts over the centuries. This is, after all, the moment when salvation history begins, when Mary says yes to God's call. We're in the Chapter House, where the 13th century Gabriel and Mary flanking the door are somewhat overshadowed by Gilbert Scott's enormous 19th century Christ in Majesty. The Annunciation, for all its prominence as a theme in Christian art, is a profoundly private and hidden moment. A young woman receiving her call, God's word conceived secretly within her. As we mark the passing of a difficult year, may we perceive God at work in the hidden places, in the secrecy of our hearts, in the glimpse of an angel's wing, and remember that this is where salvation begins. Let us pray. We beseech you, O Lord, pour your grace into our hearts, that as we have known the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the message of an angel, so by his cross and passion we may be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from St. Luke's Gospel. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
The organ scholar Charles Maxton Smith now plays Prière à Notre Dame from Boulmans' Suite Gothique.
We're saturated with news. Roadmaps, vaccination figures, protests. The 24-hour news cycle has become even more a form of hyperactivity over these last months, not least as we've eagerly awaited a downturn in the R number and hints that we're moving steadily away from the peak of this crisis. We've moved from a clear focus on the domestic situation with daily briefings to perhaps a greater consciousness of the international picture beyond our shores. If the vaccine rollout is not for everyone, the world has not addressed this public health crisis. If only the rich, the trusting, and the well-organized receive such protection, the good news so many of us have rightly celebrated about our own vaccination program will pale into relative insignificance as we consider how the global community might recover. There's often a tension between the local and the universal, the national and the international, the particular and the general. The news we celebrate today on the Feast of the Annunciation is news entrusted to one person, Mary, which will change the whole world. But we're perhaps too used to interpreting it retrospectively. We know the story. The angel visits, Mary says yes, Joseph stands by her, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We know how it unfolds because we have a sense of what we call salvation history. But today, even amidst our thanksgiving for the superabundance of God's gift in the Incarnation, let us just ponder this scene itself. For Mary, this must have been a moment of awe, terror even, perhaps. Even the salutation with which the archangel greets Mary might be considered ambiguous. In the Gospels, this hail is only used elsewhere as Judas prepares to hand Jesus over in the Garden of Gethsemane and by the soldiers as they mockingly cry, "Hail, King of the Jews." The golden thread which runs through Mary's life is a deep-rooted trust in the covenantal relationship between the Lord and Israel. In his short book about Giotto's frescoes in Padua, John Ruskin comments on the apocryphal scene of the presentation of the child Mary in the temple, quoting from the 5th century so-called Gospel of Mary. "There were about the temple 15 stairs to ascend. The parents of the Blessed Virgin put her upon one of these stairs. The Virgin of the Lord, in such a manner, went up all the stairs one after another, without the help of anyone to lead her or lift her." A pious story, loved by medieval painters, but with a simple and straightforward message. Mary, even from an early age, is bold, trusting, clear about her own vocation. In this single scene, in this story of the Annunciation, Gabriel addresses Mary as the Lord's favored one. Literally, in the original text, one who has been and remains endowed with grace. Grace is Mary's stability. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her as the Spirit brooded over the waters of creation and as the cherubim cover the Ark of the Covenant. But the whole scene is saturated with grace. It awaits Mary's yes. Her amen to this news. So be it. The point perhaps about that little story of Mary's presentation as a young girl, her bounding up the steps of the temple alone without the supporting arms of her parents, is that this yes isn't just a flash in the pan. It's not an okay then, sounds good, you win. It's the fruit of a coherent life, lived joyfully open to God's promises, come what may. Mary's yes is the fruit of her own faithfulness. This scene is related to that grace. She can respond to this strangest of news in a way which integrates that message into the depths of her own being. This profoundly personal, initially secret moment, reliant on Mary's free choice, is one which immediately becomes good news for the whole human race and for the whole of history. It is underpinned by Mary's whole life of trust in God's promises to his people. Mary is the model Christian disciple, not just because of her yes to the news imparted at the Annunciation. True, the world has hinged on that yes, but it is Mary's whole life of grace we celebrate today, a life prior to the Annunciation which prepared her in hope, a pregnancy not knowing how that would end, a family life in Nazareth as she treasured it all up in her heart and continued to ponder what it would all mean, through to standing at the foot of the cross as she saw her Son and Saviour pour himself out for us, and as she shared fully in the anointing of Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. There is a deep, graced pattern of faithfulness in Mary, a coherence which sees her through and sees us through too. Let us pray for some of that graced coherence for ourselves, that amidst situations of changing news and unpredictable future, our hope might be firmly rooted in the eternal promises of God.
The anthem, Mater Christi Sanctissima, begins as an appeal for the Virgin's intercession and develops into a prayer to Jesus, giving thanks that he sustains us in the Eucharist. It is set to music by John Taverner and is sung here by the Abbey Choir.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let us remember all for whom the last year has been especially painful, through bereavement, loneliness, or loss of livelihood. Keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us pray for our keeping of Passiontide, that, like Mary, the word of God may come to fruition in us. Grant, O Lord, that by the riches of your grace, we may grow up into him who unites our life to yours, even he who is the firstborn of all creation, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And rejoicing in the Word made flesh, let us pray in the words our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray for God's blessing upon us. Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.